Thank you, guys. That was awesome. It's always good to have Sydney and Tanner back with us. We don't get to see them as much because they're out in school and not just learning, but taking the gospel out. We're just so proud of both of them and all that they are doing for the Lord and what they're going to do. So, just good to see them back. Keep them in prayer, if you will. Keep all our young people in prayer, right? They're all struggling with different things that we don't even know about as adults because we're old fogies and we don't really live in their world. But in their world, there is struggles, right? We have our struggles, they have theirs. And so we need to be praying for them and be mindful that Satan does not discriminate based on age. He will attack kids as well as adults. So we'd be mindful of that, right? And that's kind of fitting what we're going into this morning with a story that all of us have heard before. You know, we're going through our series in the book of 1 Samuel, basically. But it's our series about King David and this king that God raised and God would sit on the throne that would eventually lead to the throne that Jesus sits on when he comes to rule and reign. And so we've been learning a lot about King David. And we're at the point now where David is about to take on Goliath. And we've all heard this story to an extent. You know, as kids, we were taught it in Sunday school, or maybe you have read it on your own. But we're going to try to go through it and make sure that we're getting the right meaning from it. Sometimes we can find shallow meaning in it, and I don't mean to say that there's not benefit to that, but it's not as shallow of a story as some people make it. It's not just about a man slaying a giant, right? There's a lot more depth to it, and I want us to make sure that we grasp all the depth that is there that God has revealed for us to understand. It's kind of like a tagline, like, a David and Goliath story. We hear it all the time, right? And it's kind of what it's turned into, but we don't want to just classify it as just this underdog story, or classify it as just a man where we're taught just to slay our giants, right? That's how usually the story goes. Somebody will preach it, and then it'll be about you slaying your giants. And I'm careful with that because there's a lot more richness to this story than just that. On one side you have this weak human being, and on the other side you have King David led by the Spirit of God, right? You see what I did there? I flipped it around a little bit. That was intentional because Goliath is usually seen as the one who's dominant and David's the scrawny guy. But that's not how we should view the story. David has, we've already read this over the past couple of weeks, David is filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And when you're filled with the Spirit of the Lord, you're not the small one anymore. You're the big one, amen, right? And so we have to see the story in the right way. We have a man who is led by the Spirit of God who is going to take on a man of the world, a weak man of the world, a man with weak views, with a weak God, and we're going to see what happens through the story. Before we get to the story, There's a few verses I want to go over to make sure that we know what David was fighting Goliath for, right? It wasn't just because he wanted to show off and show that he could knock down this giant and show all his might and his power. It's not what the story's about. Leading up to this, God is beginning to make himself a name, right? And so if we went back to even to Genesis and we saw where Abraham was called out of the land of the Chaldeans, right? God was beginning, and it's hard for us to see this because we live in a Christian world and, in a Christian, somewhat Christian nation, but we've all grown up with Christianity and we're familiar with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you go back, right, God, at one time, he just had a small group of people. It was just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his name was not known throughout the world yet. But so God is coming up with a way to make himself known, to make his purposes known, right? And so there's a lot of verses. I just picked out some just to kind of give you an idea of this. But what you see is God revealing himself to a family, which we call the patriarchs of the faith, right? Patriarchs meaning fathers. And so you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God revealing himself to this family. And then from this family, his name was going to go out to all nations and be great. And God made a massive move when he defeated Pharaoh and his armies in Egypt, right? And God began to spread his name out further. People began to start talking about the name of God. This Yahweh, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God of Israel. And so his name was beginning to spread, right? And by the time you get to David's story, people have already started to hear about this God. But there's also people trying to crush the name of this God. And this is where David really comes into battle, right? It's not so much about himself, but how do I keep the name of God great? And then you're going to see, this is my hope, is as we look at this, you're going to see what our role in keeping that thought going is, right? How do we play a role in keeping God's name great? When Jesus finally comes onto the scene, he was to manifest the greatness of God's name by bringing salvation to all the nations. And then our job as Christians, right, is to continue making his name great. That is the purpose of us, to glorify God and to make his name great among all peoples. If we're not doing that, we're not following God's cause. And I'm going to use that term a lot because even though the title of our series is A Man After God's Own Heart, which it should be, we've talked about that the past couple weeks, but this one specifically is A Man After God's Own Cause. God has a cause to make his name known in Israel, and then it's Israel's job to spread God's name out to the nations, to let the nations know that there's only one true God, that there's not many gods, there's one God, and it's Israel's job to make that known, right? And David is just continuing that cause. And so I'm going to give you some verses so we can see how important this is to God. This isn't me saying this. This is God saying in his word, I want to make my name great among the people. Right? God's not, he's got a particular way of doing things that people would know him by faith. Right? So he doesn't always just come down and do this great thing for just that generation to see. Because even when God did that, even when God did come down and do something miraculous, by the next generation, people had forgotten about it or they had cast it off as something false. Right? We see that all throughout the Bible. So God has a particular way of making his name great. Leviticus chapter 22. I'm going to run through some verses real quick. You don't have to turn there. They'll be on the screen. Because we're going to go kind of fast through these before we get to the story. Because this builds to what the story is going to be. Leviticus 22, 32 and 33. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possessions, the Levites may redeem at any time. That is not the right verse. 22, buddy, I'm sorry. That's okay. And I might have sent that wrong. Leviticus 22, and I'll just turn there real quick. 22, 32, and 33. 22, 32, and 33. So it says this, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. This is God speaking. This is what God's cause is. And I need us to see this first so we'll know why David is saying what he's saying. God says, you shall not profane my holy name. God's name is holy. God's name deserved to be praised, right? He says, I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh, is basically what it says. And so this is what's told in Leviticus. This is told to the priesthood, that the children of Israel are to hallow the name of God. Where else do we see that term hallow or set apart and lift up in the Lord's Prayer? We all know it. We say it, right? But we have to understand this is what God wants. hallowed be your name. Right? And so this is the same language that God in the Old Testament used, and he uses it for us as well. That his name is to be hallowed in all of Israel. Next one, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what Yahweh spoke." Okay, so we pause there, right? We don't just fly through that. Okay, wait a minute. Yahweh has said something. And I'm not talking about these people today who say, "Yeah, God told me this," right? That's something. This is serious, though, right? This is where God actually said it. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified." This is God's command, is that his name will be great. His name will be glorified and hallowed among the people. He's going to make sure of that. That's something God desires of himself, and he has the power to make it happen. Why was David raised up as this king? Because David was about the same cause that God was about, making his name great. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, it says this, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them." This is God talking about what he's going to do to Pharaoh. He will harden Pharaoh's heart. I know a lot of you are like, that's another message for another day. But then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue the children of Israel. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians, not just the Israelites, but the Egyptians may know that I am Yahweh. So it's not, he's not just about making his name hallowed in Israel, but he's making his name great among all nations, starting with the great nation of Israel, of Egypt at that time. Egypt was the powerhouse in the world at that time. And God was going to make his name great among the Egyptians. Much like God wants to make his name great among all people groups today. Exodus 9:16. "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Israel has a mission to hallow God's name, to make it holy, and then to make sure that his name and his power is declared throughout the earth. You see the mission, the cause of God. Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That is my name." People ask, what is God's name? This verse tells us. Put that one in your pocket if you ever get asked this question. "I am Yahweh," capital L-O-R-D. "That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God was adamant about making sure that his name is glorified and none of these false gods. When we get to Goliath, they worship a god named Dagon. D-A-G-O-N. That god that they worship is a false god. And before you even get to David and Goliath's story, God already bodied their god by knocking him over face first and knocking his hands and his head off, and he's just laying there as a body. And so God wants to make sure that all of these other nations that have all of these other gods one day recognize that he is supreme, that there is no god like him, and he will not share his glory with any of them. He deserves the glory. Ezekiel 36:23. "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations, all the Gentile nations, eventually," right? And this is when Jesus came and he made it possible for Gentile nations to be saved. It was such a big deal. How did these Gentile nations even know of this God? Because God made his name great among all nations. "And they will know that I am Yahweh, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." So he tells Israel, this is your cause to make my name great in the eyes of other nations. That call has not left the church. It is our responsibility to make our God, not false gods, but our God great in the eyes of other people. Psalm 22, 27. We know Psalm 22 is a messianic prophecy about Jesus, right? All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the ends of the earth. God is bringing people from all over the world to know who He is. Now, there are still Goliaths in the way. There are still people who are trying to crush the cause of God. But it's our responsibility through the power of Jesus Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit that we are to be the light among the Gentiles so that they'll all turn to the Lord. That's our hope. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. It's a promise. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. This is the last one, though there were so many. I had to cut some out. But there's just, it's amazing how often God is repeating this cause. This cause matters to Him, right? He's jealous of His name. He's jealous of the glory that He deserves. Does He have a right to do that as the creator of the universe?
Yes.
Absolutely He does. It's what we talked about last night. It's all His. Yeah. He has a right to be glorified. He says, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." That's God's mission, is that His name is great, not our name. Whether they remember my name or not, who cares? Whether I remember your name or not, who cares? Do they remember God's name because of you? That's the question that all of us should be asking. Is Jesus magnified through you? In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. This is what He desires. There are false gods in the Old Testament days. There are false gods now that seek to rise up and to put their name on the same level as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it should not be so. And we have to be careful not to put them on the same plane as the God that we serve. Our God is greater than any of these false gods that are out there. And there are many. So, David knows this. David has spent time with the Lord. We've talked about that he's been in his training grounds, right? That he's spent time shepherding the sheep, spending time with God, recognizing who God is. He's been anointed as king. He's been empowered by the Spirit of God. And he's been and he's ready and he's going out. Now we're going to skip over a little section that I did go over with my kids. I'm not going to have time to go through it the whole time, but you can read this on your own. It's where Saul is being tormented by evil spirits, and the king Saul, who we've already recognized, the spirit has left him. God's already told us that he's no longer going to be king, but he's being tormented by spirits, and he calls for someone who is anointed with music to come and to play the harp. And the Bible tells us, we're not going to get into this, but I do encourage you to read it, that David, by an anointing that he had and the music that he played, when he played the music and he played the harp, the evil spirits would leave Saul and Saul would become refreshed. And I talked to my kids about it because there's a lot to say about music, right? There is power in godly music. When we have times where we feel down and we feel tormented ourselves, sometimes it's important to ask yourself, what type of music are you listening to in those days, right? And consider what type of effect that has on your psychology, right? If your days are always down and you feel beaten and like, man, just life's terrible and this and that, maybe take the route that God showed us in here. And find some music that is anointed by God and see if it doesn't change the way you feel, right? And so that's a side thing, right? But that's a story that takes place leading up to where we're going to pick up today, right? So we're going to read this story. I know it's a lot of verses. I'm going to stop and interject every now and then, but I need you to see the whole story, right? Because the whole story tells us a lot. It's not just about David and a sling. There's so much more to it than that. So we're going to look at it. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17.
And we're going to read through this together. Some of you know it. Some of you think you know it. And some of us may have never even heard it, right? So I know that there's all different people in here. And so I really hope that we just all pay attention and listen and consider what God is saying. So it says in chapter 17, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soka, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Soka and Azekah in Ephes Damim." Now, it's not important that we get the names right, just the location, right? These are areas where the Philistines would have encamped near the nations of Judah, right? So where God's people were, they were not that far away. And these Philistines, again, as I mentioned earlier, they worshipped false gods, right? They hated the Jewish people. They didn't like the God that the Jews worshipped. Much like today, people don't like the God that we worship when it's the right God, right? People'll tolerate a weak Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't, conflict with what they believe. Right? But there's a proper Jesus and then there's a false Jesus. We're going to make sure that we understand who the proper Jesus is according to his word. That's how we find out whether or not we're worshiping the right Jesus. We talked about that not too long ago. So, verse 2, "Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side." And I want you to picture this imagery. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And the valley of Elah was in between them. So you have one side encamped with the Philistines, the people who hated God. And then on the other hand, you had the Israelites who were God's people, who God was making his name great through them. That was their mission. That was their cause. So, verse 4, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Some people, they're different opinions on that. Anywhere from 9 feet to 10 feet, Goliath was a giant, right? And it's not some weird thing that just the Bible says. There are people who get up there. I think the Guinness record for the tallest man is 8'10", right? That's on record. So Goliath would have been a little bit taller than him. It's not that crazy, but whatever. Goliath was a mountain of a man, but it really doesn't matter. People put so much emphasis on Goliath and his size, and we're missing the point. Goliath is puny compared to God. That's how we have to see it, no matter what he looks like in physical stature, right? That's the problem they had when they wanted Saul to be king, and Saul was so tall, and this and that. Well, Saul's a coward. We're going to see that in a minute. But it's not about what they look like. It's about whose God you have on your side, right? And we have to see it that way. So this champion, he's tall, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. So he had a javelin to his back, he had a sword and he had a staff. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So he had a guy carrying a shield go out before him. He's got about 200 pounds of bronze hanging all over him. He is a warrior in what we would define a warrior in like how we see it today, right? I mean, he's bronzed out. He's got great weapons. He's massive, right? And so the Israelites, of course, because what they see, they're scared, right? And it ain't just what Goliath looks like. It's what he says, right? And this is going to be important for us. So, verse 8, "Then Goliath stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Now, this is already, it's foreshadowing something that Jesus does for us, right? I'm not going to spend all this time on typology and just showing how David is a picture of Jesus, but it is similar, right? It's that a man goes out to fight on our behalf. As Jesus goes, so the church goes. As David goes, what Goliath's calling for is a one-on-one fight. Right? You got armies on this side of the Philistines, you got armies on this side of Israel. Rather than letting everybody fight, the Goliath, this Philistine, is saying, "Why don't you just send out your best man?" And he's kind of calling Saul out, because Saul's supposed to be their dude. Right? So you come out, Saul, you fight me, and then whoever wins, the people will serve the winner. Right? So if Goliath wins and he kills Saul, then all of Israel has to bow down to the Philistines and do what they say. It's very similar, and like we'll see it more as we get towards the end, but it's how Satan operates today as well. Right? And we may feel like the Israelites sometimes, right? But it's good to know that we have a Jesus. Like if we're not, maybe we're not there yet. We don't really want to fight this Goliath yet. And we're kind of like the Israelites who are afraid. Know that you have a Jesus who has went before you and fought that battle for you. Right? And we can find comfort in that. But we all should grow, right? And get to the point to where, you know, because we follow Jesus, we should also walk like Jesus, right? And we may have to go out and fight a battle one day as well. And many of us do. But the battle has to be God's cause, not our cause. This is where I'm hammering the point of this whole thing, right? It's not about us just going out and fighting our Goliaths. And I've heard that preached so many times, and it kind of bothers me. It's not our Goliaths. It's not our cause that we should be fighting for. It's God's cause that we should be fighting for. And we all must differentiate in our own lives whether or not this is my cause or is this God's cause. And if it's my cause, it's probably really not worth fighting for anyway. But if it's God's cause, then I absolutely should be fighting for it. Back to where we were. So Goliath makes the claim. He's the one-on-one fight, one-on-one battle, right? In verse 10. And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." I defy the armies of Israel. That is a knock on the name of God. That is a claim that he defies Israel. He defies the armies of Israel. And he defies Israel's God. Well, we just went through all the verses of why that makes God angry. If God's name is going to be made powerful and known among the nations, then he can't have people like this thinking that they can just stop him in his tracks. Right? So you get the idea of why this is important. So verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul especially, because he knows it's really him that should be out there. But Saul has lost the power of God. He has been disobedient to God. We know that the Spirit of God has left him. He's done some cowardly and wicked things. And so he's not about to go out there and fight. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, which is just a Bethlehemite, Judah, whose name was Jesse and had 8 sons. We already learned about him. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons that went to the battle. Now these are the same 3 sons that Samuel went to consider if they were going to be the king. And Samuel was told to go past them. These aren't the ones. So these 3 oldest brothers, they went and ended up fighting for Saul. I don't know how well they did because they were cowering in their boots against Goliath as well. The names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. Now David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul. Remember, David was doing the harp for Saul, right? But sometimes, so David would go back and forth. He would go back to his family, right, to make sure that he tended the sheep. And then he would come back to Saul if Saul needed him to play the harp for a little while, right? And so he would go back and forth. Occasionally, he would return to Saul. Verse 16. So the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So now we have a picture of how bad this is. It's not just a one-time claim. This is 40 days of God's name being profaned, that God's name is being made fun of and mocked. And Goliath, this giant, is making sure that all Israel knows this. There are so many false religions today that are doing this same thing. I mean, I see a lot of it. I watch videos of them and things, but it's not even close to in America what's going on throughout the world, where false gods are defaming the name of Jesus. And I know that everybody in here is not going to be somebody who learns that kind of stuff and stands up to it, but some of us in here do need to do that. Some of us need to learn about these false religions so that we can shut down the wickedness of these false religions who stand up against the one true God. Amen. And I mean, like, there's some that are close to home. Mormons serve a false book and a false prophet, right? Jehovah's Witnesses serve a created Jesus, not an eternal Jesus, and they should be stopped. Muslims worship or follow a pedophile prophet, who is wicked, and it's really sickening if you ever really kind of look at what all is in their religion. And all of these religions are standing up against our Jesus. And so I get that everybody's not going to be able to defend our faith, right? But some of us in here, maybe that's a calling that you have, and you need to really start figuring out how to defend our Jesus against these false gods. Because them, just like Goliath, for 40 days and nights are mocking our Jesus, right? And it should not be so. That's another, we'll talk about that maybe a little more at the end if we have time. Let me get through this part of the story. David occasionally, so he returned, then 40 days Goliath's doing this, verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son, now take your brothers an ephah of grain and 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers are faring and bring back the news of them. So David's job, David is a good servant. David does what is told, and he's told to take some food to the armies, right? David did not go there looking for a battle. He was just doing what he was supposed to do, tend the sheep. His dad told him to go and take some stuff and check on his brothers. And David's like, okay, sure I will. Of course I will. Right, David has a man after God's own heart. He has a heart to serve in any capacity. And you see that with David. So verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. David is so aware of things and has such a heart for what he's supposed to be doing that he didn't just get up and leave the sheep, but he made sure that the sheep were kept, right? Very similar to how our great shepherd, when he ascended into heaven, he did not leave us alone, right? He left the Spirit. The Spirit came to tend to us until he comes back, right? And so you see this heart of God in the heart of David. And so David rose, he left the sheep with the keeper, and he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines drawn up in battle array, army against army. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, the things his dad told him to take. And he ran to the army and he came and he greeted his brothers, doing what his dad said, check on the boys, see how they're doing. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the man who stood for the false religion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. But this time, and I love this little sentence, this time David heard them. He's been saying it to everybody else. But now he's got a shepherd boy who's been anointed by the Lord of glory. And he's not just going to let these words slide, because his God's name is supposed to be great among all the earth. David recognizes this. And so Goliath was doing fine until he said it in front of David. He was winning, but somebody important just showed up. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, now, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." That's a sweet deal. Right? A sweet deal. Although David's not worried about any of it. This is not what's on David's mind. Even though, like, these guys are standing around talking, man, if somebody would just kill that Goliath, this is what the king promised he'll do. Man, you'll be rich. You'll have this beautiful wife. You won't have to pay taxes anymore. Right? And David's, okay, he hears that. But that's not where his mind is at. It's not about what he will get. It's about what God will get. This is so important for us. Like, when we say we're for God's cause, for what? Right? Like really weigh it out. Like, what are we doing what we do for? Because God's name is great. This is what needs to be on the forefront of our minds. And this is the first battle David's going to face. I'm going to show you in this that there's five battles before he even gets to Goliath. And every one of us go through these same battles whenever we're called to do something for God. When we recognize God's cause, this is where the battles begin. And you're going to see them. So in this first one, this is what they wanted to give him, right? This is what Saul wanted to give him. But David's first battle is not about the riches and this and that, but what is God's cause. That's the first internal battle he has to go through. Let me not do this for the riches, but watch this. When David, after they said all those things, when David spoke to the men who stood by him, he said this: "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" He wants to know more about what's going to happen to the man who not is about the riches, but making sure that we take away the reproach of God's people. That this mocking that's going on against the people of God should not be. He says, what's going to happen for the man who takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he, this is where David's mind is, this is where our mind should be, that this Philistine should defy the armies of the living God? When we have our cause and there are opposition to our cause, our answer to that opposition should be, who is this opposition that defies what God's cause is? Right? This is how we must think about it. And that is a battle that will take place in your mind. Right? Am I concerned about the riches and what's going to happen when I get done with this and all of this? Or am I concerned more about God's cause and who these people and who these things are that come against the cause of God? And the people answered to him in this manner, verse 27, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." Verse 28, now here's the second battle. Anytime we're called for God's cause, here's another battle that's going to take place in your life and mine. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Now, Eliab is David's oldest brother. That's his family. But he's angry at David for even showing up to this thing like he's going to do anything. How many of us, when we started following Jesus and recognizing that there's a cause that we need to follow, have seen our own family members say some of these same things? Family and friends will be the first ones to try to to turn you away from the path that God has called you on. I wish it wasn't so. Now, not all family members. Some family members are great and they're supportive and we're thankful for that. But all of us has got a few, family or friends, that are going to make statements like this. So when he was aroused against David, he says, "Why did you come here? And with whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness?" You see that? He's playing against what David was supposed to be doing, right? In order to make him feel less than. Well, you're not doing this, and you're trying to do this for God, but who left the sheep over there? I know, this is Eliab talking to David, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. That's not what God says about David's heart. God says he's a man after God's own heart. His family member says that he is insolence. He has insolence of heart, and he has pride in his heart. For you have come down to see the battle. That's what you're really doing here. You're not really about all this God stuff. You're just trying to get involved with something. And things like that have deterred a lot of Christians from actually staying the course that they're supposed to be on. Because we put a lot of emphasis on what people say to us. But we can't do that. We have to remember what God's cause is and what God has said to us more than even somebody who might know us really well. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters what God's cause is. So David's recognizing this. So he's fighting his second battle. The first one was, what does God want out of this? Second one is, how do I overcome this negativity from my family and friends about the path that I know God has called me to be on? Verse 29, David said, "What have I done now?" Right, talking to his brother. It's a good brotherly answer. Okay, what have I done now? Right, but then the next part. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not this big giant over there defying the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause that I should be here? Guys, like that's what I mean. Like, I've underlined that in my Bible as like the theme of this whole section. Is that there is a cause, and David recognizes it. And you may not know what that cause for you is yet. Like, you may be saved and thank God for that, and your sins are forgiven. But you may be, someday soon, God may reveal to you a cause that needs to be done to make his name great. And then you're going to have to battle with some of these internal thoughts. Is there a cause? God has called me for a cause. What is that cause? What do I have to do? Right? So that's the second battle. So, verse 30. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, David's saying things, right? And so now they're going to report it to Saul. So they reported to Saul what David was saying. So Saul sent for him. Verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." First of all, Saul's relieved. And I'm off the hook. But it's crazy, like, because Saul's not thinking in the way that David's thinking. And Saul represents the worldly way of thinking. David represents God's way of thinking. And so the third battle that all of us will have to face before we get to the giant is this one. How do I not give in to the thinking of the world? How do I not get corrupted by how the world views things? Right? Because in a worldly sense, it is crazy. Right? Verse 33, and Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war since his youth. And so there is a fear. How can I go out into this world that is massive and compete against all the things that the world knows? How can little old me do something that's gonna further God's cause? Have we all thought that before? Have you ever, I've even had people come up and say, "Yeah, I can't witness, I struggle with witnessing," or telling people, and I'm not knocking anybody who said this, I get it. But we say things that I can't because I know that they're going to ask me something I don't know. right? And it's kind of that mentality, right? That, look, I mean, we're just this little thing, and we don't know everything, and they're massive, and they've got all these hard questions, and that nobody can answer them, and this and that. Well, David's trained for this, right? David's been in his training room, and so he's ready to face these challenges. I can't stress enough, if you don't have a full cause yet, you know, and use the time that you have to learn about God. Use all your time. Like James and I were talking the other day, and him and Steve are doing a great job. They're going out and preaching and things like that. And we were talking about his preparation for preaching. And I'm with him. Like, it's similar. Not that we don't prepare, but we're not just preparing that week for a message to be preached. We've been preparing since God saved us. Amen. You understand? Like, when you get saved, you're in training ground then. So, and so whatever that looks like, it may be look like downtime to us. David's time with the sheep may have looked like downtime to him, but he was preparing in that time. So if your cause hasn't revealed itself yet, or whatever it may be, use this time to like train and just discipline yourself to be ready for when the cause shows up. I can't stress that enough. So when Saul says this to David, that, you know, this guy's a giant, he's a warrior since his youth, this is what David says. But David said to Saul, listen, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. It almost sounds crazy at first, right? Like, listen, man, I used to keep sheep. You know, this Goliath, I had sheep, right? He's like, so he said, I used to keep the sheep. But here's this. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, which is not an easy feat. Like, we just see that, like, oh, lion and bear, and maybe think Wizard of Oz or something, but it's not that. Like, these are, like, the Nature Channel, like, you don't face a lion. You don't face a bear. You lose. But David, by the power of God, and David knew this, he was ready because he's already defeated some of nature's greatest monsters. What is Goliath compared to this lion? I've killed a lion, right? And I'm just making that point. I know we haven't, like, killed a lion, like, in real life, but when we study, right, we're killing enemies, maybe smaller enemies, and learning things, and we're learning to kind of bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, right? We're training ourselves to get rid of any high and lofty argument that may argue itself against who Jesus is. And so that when that cause has come, we're already ready, right? And this is what David did. And this would be the fourth battle that David had to do. He has to remember what God has brought him from. If you are going to go into battle, right, you're dealing with family and friends and what God wants, and then how to make sure that we're not fighting the way that the world fights, but we're fighting how God's taught us to fight. And then we must battle to remember how many times he showed up in the past. We will not go and face the big giant if we don't remember where God showed up all those other times. It is a great weapon for a Christian. And I hope that, like, man, you say, some of us have more than others, maybe. But listen, if you were saved from the jaws of death, from the world and sin, you could sit and just ponder on that to give yourself strength. There's so many other times God showed up, I'm sure, and you can remember those. But even if it was just the salvation from your sinful nature and from your love of the pleasures of the world, man, he showed up then. I don't know what's coming next, but he showed up then. And if he showed up then, I know he's going to show up again. I know that, right? And so this is what David's doing. He's remembering where God has showed up in the past. He says, you're your servant. has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine would be just like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Cause is still in the forefront of his mind. God is going to make his name great, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. I just have to be a willing participant. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, get on out there, buddy. It's almost funny. Like, all right, go. Lord be with you. I ain't doing it, but you go. So, now, here's another battle. Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. We do not fight the way that the world fights. We do not need the armor of the world. Right? We don't operate that way. Our battle is not with sword and spear, which David's going to say in just a minute. Right? And so, yes, and this is why I say it's about our mind, because the world's going to want you to do that, and in our mind, we're going to justify doing that sometimes. We're going to justify fighting this battle that God has given us, right, in the way that the world does it. Well, this is how everybody else does it. But we have to be careful of that. We have to be mindful of the fact David took off the armor that Saul gave him, because it doesn't fit him. It's not going to fit him. David has a very particular way that he's going to have to go out and do this, and it's God's way. It's not the world's way. Right? So, you know, the world's way of getting angry, the world's way of getting envious, right? The world's way of greed, right? All of this is the world's way. Well, that armor don't fit us. We are meek and humble and lowly and loving and kind. I don't want your armor. This is God's armor. And guys, if you haven't wrestled with, I'm pushing this point because I really feel like this is one of them battles where we kind of lose. And we must differentiate between the two. Which armor do I have on? Do I put on Saul's, or do I just trust the living God? And we don't have enough time to go through all of that. So, verse 40. So David takes his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Man, Goliath has no idea what's coming. And I know that there's like all these little fun things of why did David take 5 smooth stones? You can look all those up. The Bible's not particularly clear, you know, so it's fun to talk about them. But it's not even the point about the stones. It's the point of what David believed. This fight was over before it even happened. Because of David's faith and because of David's cause. That's why the fight was over. Not because David had a certain amount of stones. Not because David slung it in a particular way. None of that had anything to do with anything. It's what David believed that allowed him to go and fight this giant. And for us, don't get caught up on all the, man, how am I going to do this cause? And all these people are telling me I'm not going to make it and all of this. Go back to David, stripped down with simple weapons, talking to a holy God who empowers him to be able to do whatever he's called him to do. God will not call you to do something and not empower you to do the same thing. He cannot do that. That goes against his cause. So, verse 40, the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. The Philistines actually got 2. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, this is how the world will see you when you start doing what God's called you to do. they will mock. They will. However you look at it, whatever you're called, like all of us have to start somewhere. David's going to go on and he's going to be the slayer of 10,000. Saul killed 1,000. David killed 10,000, right? And that's going to make Saul mad. But listen, it starts here. It's got to start somewhere. So when you think about the cause that God has called you to, whatever it may be, whether it's to take down false religions, whether it's to take down some of these secular arguments that are being passed throughout colleges in America, right? Maybe you want to take down some of these worldly arguments that set themselves against God, right? Or some of the sins that are being passed off as good things throughout the world. Maybe you want to take a stand against that because that's God's cause. Right? Then you're going to have to start somewhere. And you may not have it all figured out from the beginning, but you're going to start somewhere and you're going to have these battles take place in your mind. You're going to. We all do. And that's why I say there's so much depth in here. It tells us a lot of internal struggle as well as the great slaying of the giant. And the Philistine looked and he saw David disdained. He was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you came out to me with sticks?" Like, that is a mocking. And guys, it takes tough skin. You will, if you start being a Christian, hear, maybe not those words, right? But something as hurtful as that, right? If not more so, right? You prepared yourself for that. "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. These gods that are false. These gods that God said he's going to crush. These gods that do not hold a candle to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, here it is. Here's the last major battle, in my opinion. You can probably pull a few from it, but when do we start saying what we believe? Right? David could have, you know, just kept his mouth shut, but he's heard this giant talk about his God for 40 days, and he's fed up, and it's time to say something back. Right? The Bible says that, yes, we believe in our heart certain things, but we also have to confess them with our mouth. Right? And so David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You could highlight that as one of the greatest quotes in our whole Bible. Like, it is so powerful just to sit and just like ponder. Like, I cannot believe David just said that to this giant. Why would he say such a thing? Because he knew God. He knew God's cause. And I hope, like, we're not just seeing it in this story, but you see how that works in your life, whatever that cause may be. It may just be that you've got to start praying for your family more. Right? What if it's that? What if it's not a big argument thing or a missionary thing or whatever, right? And all the things that are going to happen and Satan's going to come along, what's the point? You've been praying, then nothing happens. You're going to hear all this same stuff. You're a fool, blah, 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 right? And so then we just kind of, we stop praying for our kids. And you know who wins in that? Goliath. So we have to say things like David says in order for us to continue to do it. Who is this voice in my head that keeps defying the God of all creation? Why should I listen to that rather than this? This is the things David's saying. "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's the cause. That all the earth may know. They're going to be talking about this for ages to come. after I feed your flesh to wild beasts. I love it. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. Oh, if we had faith like that. If we would recognize that that is the key to everything. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by the Spirit of the living God that we're going to get anything done. The fear that we have is because we're looking at our own strength of how we're going to fail at whatever it is God's called us to do. David's not looking at his own strength. He don't even have armor on. He knows that the God of Israel will deliver this giant into his hands. I've said this since the beginning of the series. The hero of the story is not David. It's God. God is always the hero of the story. So when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. If you're dragging your feet about a cause God has given you, maybe it's time to run towards it. Not away from it. Run towards it, whatever that may be. So it was, verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and the giant fell on his face to the earth, just like his God Dagon did a few chapters earlier. Same kind of picture. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David didn't even have a sword. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine. He took Goliath's sword. He drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him, and he cut off his head with it. I always say, and it's true, that part of the story is not in our Sunday school lessons. Like in our little picture book, David's holding Goliath's head up. It's not in it. Should be. Kids gotta know. Stuff's real. But the beauty of it, man, David, he did what God called him to do, and by the power of God, he was able to do it. He prevailed over this Philistine. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. We could go a little bit further into the story, but we're so out of time. But I do want you to recognize that some of the enemies that we're afraid of, once you take out one of them, they'll take off too. Not because of us, but because of him. Right? It's all about being men and women after God's cause. Recognizing what his cause is, knowing that he's with us, knowing that the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. That is also a theme throughout Scripture. That same wording was used for Moses after the Egyptians are coming after them and they're coming through the Red Sea. Moses tells them, he says, it's not ours. We don't have to fight that battle. The Lord will fight that battle. Now listen, that does not mean that we don't do, right? You know, a lot of times people say, well, if God's going to do it, then why do I have to do anything? David didn't have that mentality. David knew that it was God who did it. And this is maybe the most important thing we say. Yes, God does it. David still had to take out his sling. David still had to take out the stones. Right? So God has empowered David to do something, but David must do it. Right? God didn't just strike Goliath dead. He could have, but he wants us to partake in his cause. He gives us opportunity to walk in step with him for what his cause is. David did not just say God's going to do it. He knows it's God doing it, but he also went out and did what he was called to do. And I hope we all leave here with that. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful, Lord. Help us, Lord, just if nothing else, Lord, to have a refreshed, renewed desire and hunger for the beauty of your word. Lord, it's not a boring book, Lord. Help us to get that idea out of our mind. Lord, help us to go and see you make much of your own name. And then, Lord, as we see that and we recognize it, Lord, help us to go out and to make much of your name as well. Your name will be great among the earth. Help us to be a part of that, Father. Thank you for what you've called us to do. Thank you that we're able to help in this community and be a light. Give us more, Father. As you see fit, give us more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.